This morning I'm preaching from 2 Corinthians 7, 2 through 7, continuing verse by verse through the Bible. I do verse by verse Bible teaching, and this is on a certain kind of patience, and it's trusting God for a blessing that you're desperately wanting. And often it requires waiting. Waiting for God to comfort you when you are depressed, downcast, downtrodden, and demoralized. And it's not really waiting to get over it, like thinking, you know, time heals wounds or sooner or later things just get better and better, that kind of thing. It's waiting on God's supernatural provision. And this patient faith expectation on your part, on my part, is necessary because ultimate comfort will come from God in God's way. Now, in the context, Paul described intense hardships he had to bear, Paul the Apostle, and piled on his intense hardships were the wearing down difficulties he had with the Corinthians, the immature Corinthian Christians. And now he addresses those things again at 7, 2 through 7, and in it is the principle. I'm going to read it now. Paul said, "Make room for us in your hearts. We wronged no one. We corrupted no one. We took advantage of no one. I do not speak to condemn you, for I have said before that you are in our hearts to die together and to live together. Great is my confidence in you. Great is my boasting on your behalf. I am filled with comfort. I am overflowing with joy in all of our affliction. For even when we came into Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, but we were afflicted on every side, conflicts without, fears within. But God, who comforts the depressed, comforted us by the coming of Titus. And not only by his coming, but also by the comfort with which he was comforted by you, as he reported to us your longing, your mourning, your zeal for me, so that I rejoiced even more. Prepare your heart for this sermon. Wait for God's comfort that will come. Let's pray. Lord, I ask that you bless us with your word, that I preach accurately, and that we would be edified and built up as we take in this word and become part of us, that we would use it. It would just not sit there, what you're giving us, but it would be used by us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, when Paul wrote this, he had gotten news on how the Corinthians had repented from their disrespect of God's apostle. And so it's interesting, in knowing that, Paul knows that, Paul tells them still to make room for him and the other apostles in their hearts. And also, it's just as interesting to see that Paul saw a need to remind them that the apostles had not corrupted nor taken advantage of anyone. So the news was things were already seemingly going well there with this relationship. So why was Paul repeating these things? Well, Paul understood that though disunity and contempt and pride and divisiveness died down, something was still there. Even if seemingly small, even a small infection can fester and it can grow. So Paul reapplied guidance to keep the Corinthians on the right path. And in it all, Paul's Christian love and comfort just kept coming to them. See, your consistent, my consistent manifestation of love of Christ, the love from and of Christ that he puts in us, Christian love, the manifestation of that is so, so key. Even if you rebuke and you admonish someone, it should be mixed with words of reassuring love. And that's what Jesus does with you, right? But Paul also wanted them to have a certain discomfort, to never be comfortable with any little bit of bad attitude, wrong thinking, and sin. And so layered into it, Paul lovingly reassured them with comforting truth, saying they were in the apostles' hearts to die together and to live together. And the two-way street needs to be yours. The Corinthians also needed to make sure they made room for the apostles in their own hearts. But what does it mean for Paul to say, "I have said before that you Corinthians are in our hearts to die together with us and to live together with us"? Well, he's pointing back to what he said before in chapter 4, 10 through 12, that the apostles were always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus would also be manifested in our body. For we who live are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death works in us apostles, but life in you Corinthians. And so Paul was reminding the Corinthians about spiritual realities we all share. Spiritual growth through struggles. And ultimately, Paul was comforted in all the disheartening things that he went through. And he knew for sure the comfort was coming from God. Now that's the issue. That comfort, the comfort from God, is available to you. And you must trust him on this. You must embrace this no matter what you're going through. And the Holy Spirit may be speaking directly to your heart concerning special things this morning. We all must look to this reality that we are in his plan, his grand scheme. And his promise to us in it is that he truly is our comforter. You are believing God. He's the reality of this foundation for what's coming. That's what you're believing him for. And Paul stated the foundation and the promise, God who comforts the depressed comforted us. And so the promise in that to you is that God comforts you when you are downcast, downtrodden, demoralized, and depressed. Now you might be going through some pressing difficulties. You might be hard hit by something. You're struggling to bounce back. And you know what it means when I say downcast, downtrodden, demoralized, depressed. You know. And you want comfort. And you want God to comfort you. And the issue with this principle is that you must expect what you want to be what God wants. Now this is the truth. It's the root. God will comfort you as you live in his call in a world that gives you heartaches and fears and anxiety. So you start with that. You start with the expectation because it's faith. And faith in him is already your first drink of his comfort. Now, when Paul speaks of the depressed, he means God comforts depressed Christians. It's different for the spiritually unsaved. An unsaved person gets comforted from God in being spiritually saved. And the comfort is in receiving Christ by his grace through faith. Now, technically, when you look at Paul's understanding that he's laid out to us, God does not comfort the old spiritually unsaved you who was crucified with Christ in the process of making the new you you are right now. The comfort exists for the new person you became, the new creation in Christ. Salvation is comfort, and you're thankful for it. The joy of the Lord is your strength. And yet, even though spiritually saved with the ultimate blessing of all, right, being downcast, downtrodden, demoralized, and depressed are realities that knock at your door to disrupt your joy party. And even though you don't want them to, they can still push through and they can crash the party. It happens all the time. And if it's happening to you now, listen to what the Spirit is saying. Don't make your first go-to move be to go to natural things that people seek for comfort. There are a lot of things. It can be something like comfort food. Comfort food satisfies your tastes and it soothes your senses, relaxes you, gives you a bit of happiness. Now, sometimes the downcast, downtrodden, demoralized, and depressed will seek a change of scenery. Getting into another environment, it can bring a sense of satisfaction. It can calm your senses. Distracts your mind. It's relaxing. Can be. Sometimes you change the environment and you get into a worse frenzy. There's also the spending and the getting route. You know, purchasing, pursuing, and being distracted by material things can be comforting. It's very common to find people pursuing material things for comfort. Some get into an emotional dungeon and the next thing they do is try to escape by going on a shopping spree. Getting around people who bring affirmation, people who are uplifting to you. You know what kind of people I'm talking about. They're comforting lights when you're disoriented. You're in a dark cave of depression. There are all kinds of things that people can get comfort from. And many of them are very good. But even though something about it can be good, they all have some intrinsic attribute that makes them unstable, untrustworthy, and unpredictable. For one, there's no guarantee that you're going to get comfort from any of them. But also, each is temporary. It only lasts a few moments. And think about this. What happens if you can't find anything to comfort you? Nothing's working. And so the thing is, the true foundation is more than a concept. Paul says it is God who comforts the depressed. And it's God who comforts you. He's your stability. He's your perfect father. So embrace what Paul said back in chapter 1, verses 3 through 4. The God and Father of your Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and God of all comfort, comforts you in all your affliction. Make it yours. Your loving Father God is the foundational originator of mercies and comfort. He's the provider of it. But more, he's desiring to comfort you in your affliction and your depression. And this family relationship really is yours. It really is your anchor. So you must make this knowledge be part of the comfort that you know the stability is yours. All God is wanting from us is to believe it and receive it. I mean, he shows me this, Pastor Kerry, over and over and over again. Working on this sermon, it was like that. Think about my privilege to know so much about him. And unlike things or comforting atmospheres or theories about getting comfort, my Father God is the creator of everything, and he really understands everything about what I go through. Everything. He understands why I get hurt. He understands why you get hurt. And he knows why it must take place in this current existence. And we haven't gone up to the glorious heavenly future yet. And he knows all about the relationship of love he has with you. So no matter what you go through, you have a living love relationship with him. So don't think, well, I'll try to go to God for comfort. Instead, say, I must go to him, and I am going to him. He truly loves me while I'm in this cursed, hurting world that's outside heaven. And he wants to bring comfort to my soul, and I know he will. But do you see the classic struggle? You must trust him. You must trust God when everything is so overwhelming that your flesh thinks comfort cannot possibly come. Trust him with this power that you see from Genesis to Revelation. You're worn out, right? I get worn out. And it's not that we feel like exhilarating victors who just won a tournament in God's comfort in the first moments of a hard hit. I like to call it the fist of life. You know what I'm talking about? The fist of life. But we will be victors. And after the initial hits throw you off, being downcast and downtrodden and demoralized and depressed can even increase. And it can turn into a war zone of more hard hits and more dark clouds and gloomy thoughts. But here's the thing. The comfort has begun. See? The fullness will come. But will come in the middle. Now, this is very important. The middle of overwhelming afflictions to our minds and our flesh. This is what happened with Paul and the apostles. He said they were filled with comfort in all affliction, by the way. He didn't say they were filled with comfort outside the affliction or later after it went away. Do you see how this works? In any package it came in, and they went through tragic things, they were comforted in all of it, in going in through all of it. Now think about the magnitude. He said our flesh had no rest. You ever get that way? I do. He said, we were afflicted on every side, conflicts without, fears within. I've had that. And I've noticed that fear within will beat me up as much as conflict from the outside. You notice that about yourself? But in all that, notice what was already there. God, who comforts the depressed, comforted us. You know, it's easy to trust God while in the small things. It's easy to trust God when everything's going your way. It's easy to trust God when you're already in comfort, like when the bills are paid, and you have enough money to pay the bills, like when your health is great, like when nobody's mad at you. It's very easy. It's not so easy when you're so worn out you can't find rest. You're afflicted on every side. You have conflict everywhere. You have fear. Well, the apostles had no rest. And they were in constant work mode. All the pressures and the persecutions and the people that dominated their lives were wearing them out. And people, by the way, will wear you out more than just about anything else. But people are the objects of your Christian love. And so they come with your life calling territory. And for the apostles, on top of all the overwhelming wear and tear on their bodies, all this, they went through extraordinary hardship of affliction and conflict. Is there something that you go through, that you're going through, which is shaking you up? Well, listen to God's illustration for you. And that would be a person. Who? Paul the Apostle. Listen, in 4:8, Paul explained to Jacob, saying, "We are afflicted in every way." Are you going through something like he said in 6:4-9, that his shakeups were afflictions, hardships, distresses, beatings, imprisonments, tumults, labors, sleeplessness, hunger, dishonor, evil report, regarded as deceivers? Here's God's apostles. They were called liars, con men. Can you imagine? As dying, as punished, as sorrowful, as having nothing? And what about 11:23-33? Are your shakeups like this? Imprisonments, beaten times without number, often in danger of death, beaten with the 39 lash punishment 5 times, beaten 3 times with rods, stoned with rocks 3 times, shipwrecked, spending a night and a day in the ocean, going on journey after journey, being in dangers from rivers, dangers from thieves, danger from both your countrymen, he said, and those who are not his countrymen. Dangers in the city, in the wilderness, on the sea, and among false Christians. Labor and hardship through many sleepless nights. Paul the Apostle wrote this. In hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And with all that, Paul said he had the daily pressure on himself of concern for all the churches. Okay, Paul, I get where you're coming from. And he said he had intense concern for anyone being led into sin. Yeah. He said the city was being guarded in order to arrest him. But he said, you know, I escaped. I went through a window. I escaped. He's explaining all this. And this is what it means, follow what I'm saying, to have conflicts and in it all, getting comfort from God. Because that's what was going on. Don't say that you're unique. You're the unique one who cannot get comfort from God. No, walk like Paul by faith and not by sight. But what about that inner storm which shakes you up harder than anything else? Fear. Now, don't try to put the apostles on a pedestal of being fearless men. They were like you, human. Yeah, they had faith, but they also had fear. And the fears were not simply little inconveniences. Paul's conflicts without and fears within, he says, really were overwhelming. And your list of experiences may not match the ones the apostles went through, but you do get overwhelmed. And if you're going through something right now, you have a fresh reminder of just how distasteful it is, don't you? You may be so disheartened, you don't want to go on anymore. I mean, I've been there. You may be experiencing fear, you just can't shake it off. It may be so overwhelming, you just can't figure out what to do. Your body and your mind, they can't rest. Even though you try, you're trying, and your thoughts are a mess, barbed wire. And when this happens, metabolic disruptions are taking place. Your blood pressure rises. Hormones like adrenaline and cortisol and others are released to try to cope. Depression, conflicts, fear overwhelms you to the point that you can't relax emotionally and mentally. And it's very, very weird, this thing. Your mind swings back and forth from being frenzied to becoming numbed. Frenzied and then just numbed. There's no comfort for your soul. And when we consider the vast, overwhelming experiences Paul had and getting no rest in it, you understand how significant it is for Paul to rely on the root each moment and then to give the report that goes completely against human understanding. Paul said, what I need to say, what you need to say, what all of us need to say. He said, but God. So yes, you are hurt. And yes, you are truly overwhelmed. But learn and live. Paul really was a frail person like you, okay? And solely in himself, he could not handle such things, just like you, just like me. But we are also like him in another way. Believe, like Paul. Trust God, Enter into your Lord's comfort. And the Spirit is saying, the truth of God is not what is failing. God is never overwhelmed by anything. God's always here. And so, yes, you have overwhelming circumstances. You feel alone with nobody to help you, nobody to pull you out of the mess. But God is ready to comfort you if you will have faith in Him and trust Him to do so. So think about this. Don't let the problem be the dictator of what has the power. Regroup your thoughts, because you know the hard hits. Regroup your thoughts to align with scriptural truth. You can do that no matter what you're going through. You can regroup your thoughts. They'll get scattered. So the regrouping doesn't happen while the scattering is happening. It means you take the scatter, you regroup your thoughts to align with God's truth, His scriptural truth. And trust that God's comfort is greater than the problem, that it overflows above and beyond it. Trust that. Paul said two things. He was not just comforted, but he said he was filled with comfort. And Paul, you know, he didn't just say that he simply had joy. He said he was overflowing with joy. Paul's overflowing experiences could not stand above the ultimate comfort and joy that came from God. So here's what we all have to do. Look forward to knowing that it's going to come. But knowing it will come in an amazing overflow that doesn't make sense to your natural mind. And I've seen this happen over and over again. It will come in God's way and God's timing. It's just that it might come in a completely unexpected manner, which is what I see over and over again. And so we've got to look forward to whatever that's going to be. Paul said he looked forward to it in that God, who comforts the depressed, comforted us by the coming of Titus, and not only by Titus's coming, but also by the comfort with which Titus was comforted by you Corinthians, as he reported to us your longing, your mourning, your zeal for me, Paul, so that I rejoiced even more. So you think about it, here's what happened. Paul searched a city and he couldn't find Titus there. And this is back in the days where you're traveling off and how are you going to find somebody, right? So he decides he can't find Titus. He travels off to the region of Macedonia. Philippi and the Philippians was the big church there, but the whole Macedonian region. He goes there. He didn't know if he's going to see Titus again. But in God's providence, Paul found Titus in Macedonia. Now, finding Titus was unexpected. And the comfort that Paul got from the encounter was also unexpected. And this really is usually what happens. An unexpected surprise comfort from God. So settle this now in your faith and trust. God's comfort blessing is often an unexpected surprise. So look to the unexpected surprise to come. And then there's that news that Titus shared. You know, Paul was very uneasy about the spiritual state of the Corinthian church. He wondered how everyone had reacted to his last visit to Corinth, and he had weighty concern lingering in his thoughts in respect to things he wrote in a sorrowful letter to them. Very harsh words. So he's all this time, he's going on. Remember what he said? I have the constant concern and worry about all the churches. You know, he's got that going on with everything else. He wondered, well, how did they react? How did they react to all that? I mean, these are the immature Corinthians. You never know what they're going to do, right? And so the report coming from Titus was very comforting. And the thing that Paul's getting across is that the comfort was from God. You see? But beforehand, good news was not expected. It's what he wanted, but he didn't expect it. And this is the principle that I'm getting to. See, Paul was always looking forward to God's comfort, which comes in God's way, God's timing, in the middle of heartbreak, middle of anxiousness and worry and depression, in the fear. He expected that. And it came in a completely unexpected manner. So the principle is to look forward to it being whatever it's going to be, is whatever it will be. Don't make your own rules of how you're going to be comforted. Paul experienced so many negative things with the Corinthians. He didn't know how the atmosphere was in that church. But Titus found out firsthand how good things were among the faithful. So for weeks, here's Titus. He's carrying this good, comforting news. While Paul had so much wearing on him, weeks and weeks and weeks, and in his mysterious wisdom, God decided that Titus finally needed to share this knowledge with Paul at this particular time. It's God's timing, see? And during the whole process, the only expectation Paul had was the promises that God provides all of our needs, not our wants. Sometimes there are wants, but he supplies all of our needs according to his riches in glory. And comfort was going to come somehow. These are promises. But what shape God's comfort would come in was not something Paul could predict. You usually can't predict it either. But Paul relied upon God's comfort in the faith. And so the principle is that God's ultimate comfort, though you don't see it now, should always be expected by you. It may come in an unexpected way, but in faith, it should always be expected to come. Now, Hebrews 11 explains that faith is being assured of things hoped for, being convinced of things not seen. So, depressed, weary, and experiencing conflicts without and fears within, Paul had not seen the ultimate comfort in his heart that he longed for. He was getting comfort, but not the ultimate. And so this is going to happen to all of us. It'll happen to you. You long for it. So like Paul, long in the expectation that looks ahead to the unexpected means. God comforted Paul with a surprise. Titus, God's instrument, as part of his unexpected process. Look with these same kind of spiritual eyes that Paul was looking through. He is our example. He is our illustration. And notice that Paul did not give credit to Titus. He gave the credit to God for both Titus and the news. Isn't that interesting? And Paul rejoiced in recognizing the orchestration of God in all things. And this is the way God works in all of our lives, this orchestration. So as you trust God in the pain that seems like it's never going to end, looking, and you're looking with hope upon hope for this ultimate comfort, you're wanting it to come, you're needing it to come, you're forced to wait on it, knowing his comfort will come in unexpected ways, the unexpected part is something that you must also trust by faith as the reality before it happens. Now here's the thing. The Comforter has actually called you to look forward to it. As you wait, combine your faith with prayer. Talk to God. You know, your hope and expectation becomes part of the prayer process toward that ultimate comfort that will come. Pray as you're going through things. That's comfort at work in the moment. And so this is what the Spirit teaches in Philippians 4, 6 through 8. It says, don't be anxious. Instead, in everything there is, no matter what, let your requests be made known to God by prayer and petitioning him with thanksgiving. You're already thanking him. And the peace of God, it says, which, by the way, is comfort that surpasses all comprehension. The peace of God, that's comfort, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So God's word to us then is the expected comfort will come from God in unexpected ways. And also, you need to make your requests made known to him. And his peace, which is comfort from him, it surpasses all comprehension. It doesn't make sense. Will, as a guarantee, guard our hearts and our minds in Christ until the ultimate comfort comes. But the thing about these principles, the thing about this truth, is you must believe it. And you must live like you believe it. So when depressed, downcast, downtrodden, demoralized, wait for what's coming in God's way and God's timing. Trust him. Pray without ceasing. His comforting answer is going to come. It's going to come in a package that he has for you. Amen. He shines on our sinful selves. That's his glory, which have been cleansed with his own blood from all of our sins. And according to John 6, 47 through 50, Jesus is the manna in the jar. In respect to Aaron's rod, Jesus is both the tree of life, and he's a rejuvenated branch, once dead, but now alive. And according to Matthew 5, 17, Romans 10, 4, Christ is the fulfillment of the old covenant law contained in the ark. And 2 Corinthians 3, Galatians 3, Hebrews 7 and 8, there's so many, says God replaced the law covenant on stones with Christ's better covenant enacted upon better promises. And Jesus, like I have already explained, is the great scapegoat, taking away our sins forever. There is so much to see in respect to Christ Jesus in the tabernacle. It all has to do with God, sin, and God's redemption through the blood. And God's word says that all of us sin. Sin separates us from Him. You know, sin is things like deception. You ever deceive somebody? Well, you sin. Lusting after someone other than your own spouse is sin. Taking something that's not yours, anything, that's sin. You hate somebody, God says it's sin. Being selfish is sin. Coveting is sin. You ever want something that somebody else has? That's coveting. Pride is sin. There's so much more. We're all sinners. We're all sinful. We all sin. But sin, and any and all sin, separates you from God to perish forever. And the only way to be saved from this doom is for God to save you from your sin. And here's the thing. Your efforts don't do it. No. No matter how good your works are, they're always tainted by the same sin in your heart. There's only one way to be saved, to be reconciled to God, to be with Him forever. It's through the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross in His resurrection from the dead that we're celebrating. By grace through faith. You got to have faith in Christ Jesus as the sacrifice for your sins. God forgives you, and then He changes you, and He adopts you. John 3:16 says, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, so that whoever believes in Him will not perish but have everlasting life. Acts 10:43 says this, all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in Jesus receives forgiveness of sins. Notice the commonality in all those. Receiving and believing. Romans 10:10 makes the assurance that if you acknowledge Jesus as Lord and believe God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. A person believes, resulting in righteousness. Not self-righteousness, a declared righteousness from God. You've been forgiven. You've been covered with the blood. See? And acknowledges, resulting in salvation. All of us who are saved are celebrating the resurrection of Christ Jesus. Now, if you've not done this already, I urge you to receive God's salvation by believing this good news that God has provided and He has implemented to rescue you forever. In doing so, your old self, the scripture says, is crucified with Him. Your old self is put away along with Him. It's what He sees in His covenant. And He gives you a new self, recreated in Himself, forgiven and loved always. That's what He sees because of His covenant. Now, if you're doing that, I strongly urge you to, then I want you to come talk to me afterward. Okay? We're celebrating the sacrifice, but also the resurrection on this Resurrection Sunday today. And it would be wonderful to see if you've never been crucified with Christ covenantally and spiritually, that you would be raised up with Him to a brand new life this morning, to be with all of His people forever and ever. So, like I said, if you want to do that, please come talk to me. Just turn yourself to the Lord. But in the meantime, the rest of us, those who know the Lord as our Savior, we're going to take part in the Lord's Supper communion at this particular time.